12 o'clock, that's my fault. If it goes until 11:30, you're lucky. How's that? I don't have a lot today. I don't. Because simply the topic of today's lesson is one of those things that has been a quandary in my mind for a number of years. The topic that I've selected today is the relationship of the Holy Spirit and indwelling of the Spirit and miraculous spiritual gifts. I've had a lot of question, a lot of wonder, a lot of study, and a lot of concern with this simply because of the church I grew up in. Simply because of the people that I have the opportunity most when I'm away to associate with. And I hope that I'm going to clear up some of the confusion, because as we read the Bible about miraculous spiritual gifts, I have a hard time fully comprehending it sometimes, personally. But I think that inability to fully comprehend miraculous spiritual gifts is simply because we don't have an example of them. No one today on this earth in human form possesses miraculous spiritual gifts. I'm going to spend a very short time this morning telling you why I believe that statement, and I'm very dogmatic about it. Hopefully, I will be able to discern for you, define for you what I mean by the difference of the indwelling of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. The indwelling of the Spirit, we read about. We read about quite a bit. We heard a little bit about it today from the reading that Jim gave us. But the whole thing is that the indwelling of the Spirit didn't happen until a specific certain time. The Spirit was always with them. The Spirit was always there. We know this for sure. Because if you look in Isaiah chapter 59, those first two verses, he says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not so short as to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated from your God, from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear, or he will not hear." We're unable at that point to harbor the Spirit. We were separated by our own selves. We're separated from God, who provides the Spirit as a guide, from him because of sin. That could not be corrected until the sacrifice. We had to have something of nature that said, this is where it ends. This is how I'm going to be able to provide you with that guidance, because the Spirit cannot dwell where God cannot accept. So therefore, the Spirit was in the world, but not in man, because the Spirit has specific missions and cannot function where God cannot function. Just one listen. Let's look at John chapter 7. Look at this, verse 38 and 39. I'll start at 37. "And on the last of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him.'" I'm going to stop there for just a second, because that's what he said. "Streams of living water will flow from him." Did they really understand what he was saying? No, they didn't really get it. They didn't really know what he was saying. Okay? But the Bible goes further and explains why they didn't get it. He says in verse verse 39, but John says, by this he meant the Spirit, not real water. That's what they were looking for. They didn't understand. Not real water. He says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those believed in him would receive later. Those who believed in him would receive later, because there's a specific time for it. And he continues, up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Christ had not yet been glorified. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, because the Spirit was not necessary for guidance yet, because the Christ was there. He was face to face. They could hold hands with him. They could talk to him. They could do all of those things. It was not necessary. And as I go on a little bit further on, I'll explain to you what that statement. Okay? But the Spirit was not yet necessary. He says, because he was there, but didn't need, he was speaking of the Spirit, but nobody knew yet what that meant. So therefore, they're looking for the physical. He's speaking spiritual. I'll get it later. John chapter 14. That phrase truly means. But there are some who will tell you, no, that just means that you're going to receive understand. We're told that. That's why we have discussions in classes and world, and we read and we try to understand. And what does all of this mean? The Spirit has nothing to do whatsoever with giving you automatic intelligence. That's, if that were the case, it'd be a whole lot smarter and out of a whole lot more trouble than I am. The Spirit, what truly does the Spirit do for us in the indwelling? What does that mean? What does he really do? We're told that the Spirit supports us in prayer. We're told that the Spirit can speak to God in language and understanding that we have no clue. We're told that the Spirit can intercede for us in ways that we don't understand whatsoever, but we know we need it, but can't express it. You ever had that feeling where you say, well, you know, I just feel this way, I just can't express it, I don't understand it. I'm either ecstatically happy, and very sad, I've got whatever emotion, but I can't explain why. That's where that Spirit sits there and says, you have this need, you have this desire, you have this thing that you need to talk to God about, but you don't know how. I don't know what to say, I don't know how to do it. Maybe I'll express it correctly. I don't get it. The Spirit can do that. That's what he's there for. That's one of the things he does. Secondly, I submit to you, I can't prove it scripturally, unfortunately. I'm sorry. I wish I could. Secondly, one of the missions of the one of the missions of the Spirit is to work with your spirit specifically. To give you the opportunity, the very best you can, to separate you from sin. To kill the old person of sin. To keep you walking in that straight newness of life. That's one of the things he's supposed to do. To be the guide. So that's a couple of very important things that he has. Just a couple of missions. I'm sure that he has 12,000 other things that I'm not even aware of. But that's what he's not there to make you smarter. He's there to help you along. He's there to help you communicate in ways you have no clue how to do. And that's the gift that Peter's talking about. That's the gift that Jesus is talking about. He's with you now, but then he will be in you. What did the Spirit do for the apostles? Help them to remember things, thereby guiding them, thereby helping them, thereby providing the opportunity to the world that the rest of the world didn't even know they had, didn't even know they needed. Because after all, they had everything. The world at large had everything they needed. But that little piece of wood that they stuck on the mantelpiece and prayed to, they thought they had it made. They didn't know any different. So, what are spiritual gifts? I'm gonna jump a little bit. What are spiritual? I hope I don't confuse you. What are the spiritual gifts? Well, there are 9 specific gifts that are listed in the Bible. 9 specific gifts. And you can find your last one of them in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter in chapter 12. You can find them all. Those 9 specific gifts are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, changing water into wine, prophecy, discerning of spirits, whether good or evil, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are the 9 specific gifts, and they all had a specific purpose. Okay. But how were those gifts received? I refer you to the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Remember, the question I just asked you is how are those gifts received? I'm going to say it that way. How are those miraculous spirits? Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit had been given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." How? What happened there? What happened there? An apostle has to lay hands upon the person to receive. Now, the reason why I'm going to stand here and dogmatically say that this was a physical manifestation and not an indwelling situation whereby, you have to say, well, obviously God was messing with you, because those people were baptized and didn't receive the Spirit. They received the indwelling just like they were supposed to. I'm going to tell you that was a physical manifestation that he's talking about. Why? Because when Simon saw that the Spirit, then he offered so he could. What happened there was a physical manifestation. A gift was presented. Someone could physically do something different. If I were smart enough and I could watch, somebody gave me a gift. Guess what I'd be looking for? I'd be looking for the gift of speaking in tongues, because I need to talk Spanish really bad. But I'm telling you that this is a physical manifestation. How did it happen? By the laying on of hands of the apostles. Not anybody else. And there is no succession of apostles, folks. Because what is an apostle? You know, if this were a class, instead of me standing up here yelling and screaming words at you, then I would ask the question, and I may still do it anyway. Because an apostle is someone who was physically present. We are disciples. What is a disciple? By definition, a disciple is simply a follower or a believer. That's it. An apostle is present. An apostle can witness. An apostle can see. An apostle is someone who can actually stand up in court and go, "Yes, I tell the truth, and that's what I saw." A disciple can't do that. Not always. So it is by physical witness. And this says, by the laying on, if it was a fact and if anybody could have done it, then it just happens. Then good grief, man, why would they have to send Peter to Samaria and John to Samaria to lay hands on these people to receive some physical manifestation to prove there is a God? If anybody could do it. If it just happens. That's why I say I'm going to make some statements that I feel very dogmatically clear and sure of. And I think they're backed up. I think they're backed up clearly. So why? Why? What's all the importance of these 9 spiritual gifts that are listed here? When Paul says clearly and specifically, some of you will prophesy, some of you will dream, some of you will heal, some of you will have the gift of this and other of healing. Why? What if I were to bring to you something you never heard of before? What do we have? Okay, number one purpose of miraculous spiritual gifts, revelation. Not the book of, the fact of, revelation. Man needs proof. If I bring to you something new, you've never seen or heard of it before, I have no written word to happen, then you don't have to worry about anything. You're going to have this possibility of eternal life. You're going to have a forgiveness from your sins. You're going to have all this wonderful stuff. How do I prove it? God says, I'm going to give you something to do to prove it. Revelation. That's number one. Number two, I'm going to give you the ability to tell anybody and everybody. Revelation. Proclamation. Number two, proclamation. Man needed to proclaim the right message in the right language. Okay? Man needed to proclaim, to say the right thing at the right time. I'm trying to use words I can't use. This is the prophecy, the discernment of spirits, and the speaking and interpreting of tongues. Man needed to say the right thing at the right time. As I kind of alluded, kind of half joking, half not earlier, I would like the gift of speaking in tongues because I need to speak Spanish bad. These people, as we saw right there in the early portions of the second chapter back, they're in an area where there's a whole list of different countries, whole list of different peoples in the Roman Empire there. They were all gathered in Jerusalem for what? For Pentecost. For a big celebration, and they all spoke different languages. And when the apostles got up there and they were talking, and they were preaching all of these things and talking about this Christ, and they were talking about all the events of the time and what was going on, what were the things that the people responded and said? How can we hear them in our own language? Are these not yet Galileans? Are these people not Galileans? How can we hear them in our own language? God said, I don't have anything to give you. I've got no leaflets or flyers, so I'm going to have to trust you guys to say the words. So here they are. Were these Galileans, were taught the language of the Medes, the Persians? No. Did they understand them? Interpretation of tongues. When one stands up and speaks, and not everyone understands, what you need an interpreter, right? I deal with interpreters quite a lot. I have to trust that what they're telling me is right. God said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this gift of interpretation, and I'm going to make sure you say the right thing. Because it's to your advantage as well as theirs. Proclamation. Confirmation. I'm going to say it again. The early Christian did not have the written word. What do we have? We have the Bible. We have the New Testament. We have what we have divided as the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The New Promise and the Old Promise. What was the Old Promise? The Old Testament was a book of laws. I said this before. It's a lot of do's and don'ts. Do these sacrifices, do these celebrations, do these feasts, do these things, but don't do this and this and this and this and this. And if you do violate one of the parts of the law, then you're guilty of the whole thing and you're just guilty. What was the purpose of the Old Testament? The Old Testament was, Paul says that the Old Testament's our schoolmaster. What does that truly mean? That means that the Old Testament tells us, what does he really want? How does he really want you to live? How does he really want you to be? Gives you pretty specific instructions. Okay. And then he brings up this new thing that says, okay, there's all the rules, this is how I want you to live, but I know I can't save you because you're going to mess it up. So I forgive you. We have all of that written down here. These people that we're talking about here in the first and second century didn't have that. Because after all, what is the New Testament really? Shake your head. The New Testament is really just a compilation of what was going on in the first and second century to give us an idea of what we need to do and how we can come in contact with the very same reward that they have. That we can come in contact with that very same God who loves us and cares for us. They didn't have this because they were living it. So what did they need? They needed something miraculous, a confirmation that says, this is true. When this man says he's speaking with the words of God, the God that you know by tradition, life, or teaching, that he longer needed, and when is that? Well, here's another little section that I've always had problems with personally in the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, way down the end of chapter 13, where he says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. I had a real hard time with that for a long time, because I was taught, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When Christ comes again and gathers his people at the end of time, then the perfect has come. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that that's the perfect, because remember in 2 Timothy, he tells us, the second letter to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for all of those things. All Scripture is there. Okay? We're also told several times, it was given once to man to obey, unto forgiveness. Given once. If it's given once and it's done and there's no changes, is that not the perfect? The perfect. Is that not the definition of perfection? It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be corrected. It doesn't need to be modified. The perfect has come. It was issued. It was issued once. It's done. It doesn't need to be again. So how long was that supposed to be left to that? Are the apostles with us today? Can these miraculous gifts be doled out anymore? No, because that pathway is gone. It's broken. There's no succession. I don't care how many people tell you that they're the direct descendant of Peter. So am I. I'm a human being. But can I walk over and touch you on the forehead and make you speak in some foreign language you've never heard in your entire life and maybe the rest of the world doesn't even know yet? So therefore, you have to interpret it. Not possible. Not possible. There is no new revelation. There's no supernatural power that's required to prove it. If there was, then there would definitely be a supernatural power that would need to prove it. Because I would be speaking so far off the cuff and out the side of my face would be pathetic. It's all right there. It's all can be proven. It's there. Can we receive the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Is there a physical manifestation? No, there is not. I can't do it. I can't prove it. I cannot give you some sort of a sign that says it's there. I can only tell you that the Word says, hear and believe. You've got to hear it first. If you don't hear it, you can't believe it. What can you believe if you don't believe it? There's no way to. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's just a joke. It's just a bunch of stories. I know people. I deal with people. I live with people on a regular basis when I'm out and about that will tell you that this very book that I put all of my trust in, everything that I've thumbed through here to prove my point, my understanding of what I just told you all about here, is just a book of stories that might as well have been written by the Grimm's brothers to go around with the rest of their fairy tales. You have to believe it. There's no way around it. In believing it, then you will understand that there is something wrong. There's a situation that you don't need to be in or want to be in. There's a condition that you do not want to be in, so you have to do something about that. You have to repent. What does that mean? You know, that's a very simple word for us to throw around, repent.
Okay. I promise I didn't believe.
Do you realize that the definition of that word truly is to be so divinely disgusted by the thing, activity, or object as to turn away from it so that you do not become physically ill looking at it? That's repentance.